how we praise you, Lord. You do all things well. And Lord, we appreciate your presence. We appreciate the ability, Lord, to get out on Sunday evening, Lord, and to serve you, and to seek you, Lord, to have our minds cleansed and transformed, that we might love you and serve you. Lord, we're appalled at what we see around us. We know, Lord, that no politics, no will of man is going to change things very much, Lord. We know you're going to have to intervene by your power and do something in our nation. We pray you'll do that, Lord. We're looking forward to it with great expectation. Lord, help us all not to get caught up in our own culture. Help us, Lord, to stay in prayer and to stay separate from the world, that we can serve God as He should be served. We pray that we will hear the word of Jesus. We will hear Jesus and be close to Him at all times, praying, watching, serving, repenting, being faithful unto Thee, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to live the life. The moment we start to get soft, Lord, check us and warn us, that we might be right hot for Jesus and on the trail, Lord. Praise your name. We love you, Lord. Now this night, Lord, we thank you for what has ensued so far, and we pray that we might continue in your perfect will until everything has been accomplished that this night holds for us. In thy wonderful name, Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 16. And here we go. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, the thought tonight is, I think, a very simple one. And we want to be emphasizing and pointing out this concept of the body of Christ. Now, in verse 12, we saw the expression, the building up of the body of Christ. And then, in 13... notice the expression, unto a perfect man. And then unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or in the Greek, the Christ or the Messiah. I like to read it, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. And then in verse 16, the whole body. And then again in 16, increase of the body. So we want to think a little bit tonight about this man, this body, this man. And this man is Christ. There are not two men. I think in the day in which we live, one of the most important concepts that is going to get through into our understanding is that God is not looking for super Christians. He is and he isn't looking for people to go out and work miracles. He is and he isn't looking for people to be like Jesus. He is and he isn't looking for people to go forth and do great things. Let me explain what I mean. Because God is revealing himself today, it is a temptation to the soulish man of us to want to be something great, to want to go out and do great things. And what God is looking for is not a lot of little Christ. There's one man. That's the safest concept that we can get in this time of revelation. Is that God is not looking for people to go out and be somebody. He is looking for an extension of his Son. It is not perfect men that are being made. Not perfect men. It is a perfect man. It is a body. And that body is the body of the Messiah. Praise God. Jesus is the Lord, the head. We are built up in the head of the Messiah, the anointed one of God. But the head also has a body. And it is when the head, when we are built up into this perfect man, and the reason that God has given ministry is, as it says here, for the building up of the body, not for the making of perfect men, but for the building up of the body. Antichrist is an imitation of Jesus. Antichrist is an imitation of Christ. He is not the opposite of Christ. He is an imitation of Christ. And that's what we have to watch out for, that we don't try to get things from God. That's one of the things. We have to be over careful. But I want to, in this day, as we see in the charismatic movement, the things that are going on, we're seeing a lot of deception. And that deception is based upon the fact that these members are seeking the glory of God and wanting the glory of God and sometimes advertising that they have the glory of God, but they are not presenting the Messiah, Ho Christos, the Messiah. They are presenting themselves. And I think we're going to see more and more of this. And I think Antichrist himself, as we see today, people preaching prosperity and preaching it in the name of Jesus. Now, there was an unbiblical doctrine, and that's it. Amen. That all Christians are supposed to be rich. But don't you see, they're preaching it in the name of Jesus. It's a deception. They are trying to use the name of Jesus, but wear their own clothes and eat their own food, like it says in Isaiah 4, but be called by his name. That's not what we're after. Fundamentally, basically, where the rubber hits the road, we are not after power. Now, we want power because through the power of God we can bear witness and live a holy life. But that is not fundamentally what we are after. What we are after, first of all, is to be in Jesus. And A.B. Simpson, and as I get on tonight, if God enables to speak of this third work that God is bringing us into that will bring us into this unity with Jesus rather than these segmented, powerful people. One of the greatest exponents of this third work was A.B. Simpson, where he moved past the gifts to the giver. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants us to move past the gifts to the giver so that the gifts will be part of the giver and not a separate little pool of water out here that's disconnected from the ocean. And the concept is that the ministers do not minister to build up perfect men, but to build up a perfect man. And that man is Messiah. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is the head, the Lord of the great anointed servant of God, the Messiah head and body. And when God gets this Messiah, including now not only the great head Jesus, but us who are the members of his body, when God gets that perfect man, then the kingdom of God will come to the earth. When the Lord shall build up Zion, then shall he appear in his glory. If his coming were not predicated upon this, he would have set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. But the purpose of the church age and the reason that the gifts came from the ascended Messiah was to build up the completion, which we call the wife, and the type is of Adam and Eve. God said, it is not good that a man be alone. When you think of that, that's one of the most profound statements in the Bible. Because Adam, you say, well, he needed somebody to help him. Listen, he had angels, animals. He had God himself in the garden to have fellowship with. No, he didn't need someone to help him cook. My wife sometimes accused me. She says the reason I married her because she's a good typist. Help me get through the University of Rochester. But she knows better than that. This idea that man should not be alone goes far, far deeper than somebody to wash your clothes. In fact, in human marriage, we can only approximate it. We can only aspire to oneness. But there's a far deeper thing goes there, and it has to do with the nature of man. And that is, he cannot reveal God's image as he should, and he cannot be fruitful, and he cannot have dominion. He cannot do the things that God has demanded or required or made him for by himself. He's not complete. No man shows forth the image of God by himself. That's a male and female. That's where homosexuality is so satanic, because you get two men together, you don't have the image of God. You've got to have a man and a woman together, because the man shows God and the woman shows God. And the best term of all is not counterpart or helpmeet, it's complement. That which finishes out and fulfills the man so that he can become the perfect image of God and be fruitful. That's what the wife is for. It isn't to help him with the cooking. And if he's somebody to talk to, it goes far deeper than that. It's to make him be what God meant man to be. Because alone, man cannot show forth the image of God. And the woman cannot show forth. So this great teaching in our culture of independence and individuality and all that is the very opposite. We're made to be in unity and in relationship with God and one another, not individuals. Individuals, it gets lost. It's in the unity and the relationship that the will of God is done, that they may be one as we are one. A kingdom is one of unity, one, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, union. And it's this union. Now, the same thing is said of the Lord Jesus. And although he is the Almighty Christ and all-sufficient, yet in God's plan, God has is creating a complement for Jesus upon his body and blood, so that all the things that God has purposed concerning him can be done. You know, one may ask, well, if Christ doesn't need that, what is the motive? The motive is love. The motive is love, and that's the only motive. God has made Jesus, if we would speak that way, being careful not to sound any way that we're not exalting Jesus as Lord. You understand me? We know that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is supreme. He can do whatever he wants to. He's all authority in heaven and earth. Notwithstanding, God made him man. And when he made him man, he didn't change. He doesn't change. But he was cast in a different role, or however it is, from being the Logos, the expression out of God's being, to being man, the Son of Man. And God is creating for him a complement. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. That is the central mystery of the Scripture and the reason for the 2,000 years of the church age and the chief desire of Jesus' heart. Oh, we esteem gold and silver and all. I truly believe that one member of Christ's body means more to him than heaven and earth. One member. Because heaven and earth can be made new. But a human being is the gift that God has given to Jesus to be his eternal complement. And because his body and blood are in us, he cannot have rest. He cannot have rest because a part of him is in us. And he will not have total rest until this body has been brought to the perfect man and is called up to be with him forever. That's the chief desire of the Lord's heart. The source, the authentic source of all being and doing is joy. And the authentic source of all joy is relationships. Takes us sometimes a long time, brother. I'm 59. I was just hardly out. I was not out of my knickers. I wasn't into knickers when you started preaching. But some of us learn that young and some learn it old. But the authentic source of all being and doing is joy. And the authentic source of all joy is relationships. And no one knows that better than God. And the motive of Jesus has to do with this bride that's being created, this eternal complement. It makes everything else worthwhile. He bought the whole field just for that treasure. Now we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. And we see, 22 and 23, we see this thought. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, that is to the call out, which is his body. The fullness. Now here you get the meaning of the word complement. The complement of something is that which makes it full and complete and final. By itself it's not complete. You bring the complement together and you have an entity. That's what is this meaning of this. We are the fullness of the Messiah, of the Christ. We are his body. We are one with him. We are not Jesus, but we are one in this great deliverer that God is building. Now, there's no purpose for Jesus coming until this body or a portion of this body, depending how we understand it, is ready. Because the head and the body are to be revealed together, and that cannot be when we're still self-seeking. And so God has given us this wonderful tribulation that's coming, so that the bride will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. That's what tribulations do to us. The blood takes out the spots, brother, and the hot iron takes out the wrinkles. And he wants the church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Perfect. He's not going to, because we fool around and drag our feet, doesn't mean that God's going to be thwarted. He is going to have a perfect man. Praise the Lord. Until we come to that perfect man. Someone wrote to me the other day. They had a doctrinal question. And as I sat down and answered this brother, I realized something more truly than ever. And I said, I will give you an answer, and I can give you a list of scriptures to prove it. And you can take another point of view, and you can come back with a list of scriptures just as long to prove your point. And the body of Christ is never going to come together on the basis of doctrine. Never in 8 million years is it going to come together on the basis of doctrine. And I'll tell you why. Because doctrine is of the mind. And with our mind and in theology, we cannot clearly define spiritual realities. We can only approximate them. Therefore, it takes but a little frailty in someone's thinking. He sees the Trinity a little differently. He sees something else a little differently. And then the war is on. I'm going to tell you what's going to bring together the body. It is when we know Jesus. I mean, not only doctrinally, but experientially. And I said, this particular truth that you're calling to my attention, you're questioning here, I said, I know it experientially. I know Jesus in this respect. In fact, I was only confirming what he believed. It was something that I said that he misunderstood. And so I affirmed to him that his belief was correct. And I said, but I don't know it doctrinally. I know that you're correct experientially, because I know that much about Jesus to know that's true. And those things that we know experientially cannot always be cast in theology. They're better felt than telt. You know? They're better felt than telt. Theology can only approximate the nature of the Trinity. You can only, human reasoning breaks down after a while. But when you know Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, there's no trouble. Hallelujah. Oh, dear Jesus. He says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, not of the Scriptures, but of what? Of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Singular. That man is the Messiah, of whom Jesus is head and Lord. Now we find in Isaiah 42 where God saw in vision. Now in Isaiah 42, this is actually speaking here, the Spirit of the Messiah, because Peter says that the Spirit of Messiah who was in them did testify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So this is the Spirit of the Messiah before he became a man. In Isaiah, speaking of the full-bodied servant of the Lord. Behold my servant. God is making us servants today. We're finding out God hasn't called us to be kings. He's called us to be servants. His kings, but the servants of men. Isn't that true? whom I uphold, mine elect, and the word church means elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and that's why we receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the body of the Messiah by the Spirit. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. That's why I say that Christ will not appear until the body is ready, because when he appears, the Messiah head and body is going to bring justice to the nations. We see this down in verse 4 of Isaiah 42, he, that is Messiah, the servant of God, shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. Well, if anything, the earth is in worse shape tonight than it was either in the days of Isaiah or in the days when Jesus Christ walked the earth. The earth certainly isn't any better. And if anything, it's worse. That's right. History doesn't show any great, grand, and glorious improvement today. The newspaper doesn't show any great, grand, and glorious improvement over the Roman Empire that I can see. I'm not the most knowledgeable person in the world, but I see a thing going to rack and ruin morally and every other way. Desolation, the abomination that makes desolation. Man making himself God. That's what I see. So what then? Is Messiah frustrated when it says he'll set judgment in the earth? You know how to wait for his law? No. Because the 2,000 years of the history of the church are just that. They're the history of the church. And the purpose is to build up the fullness of the Messiah so that when he appears, the creation can be released from the bondage of the devil. Hallelujah. That's why God saved us and is training us and everything, so we can show forth his glory so that the nations will believe. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's a simple thought, isn't it? Let's spend a little bit more time here on a little visual aid. And if I were an artist, you would fare well. But the people on the tape wouldn't be helped. So since I have to talk everything because I can't draw pictures, well, you'll suffer, but the people on the tape will get along better. Now, God has given us in the Bible a wonderful picture of the Messiah. And that picture is the tabernacle of the congregation. It's this here. This is the Messiah. This whole thing is the Messiah. Now, I'll have to diagram it because I can't draw, as I said. So I'll keep talking so the people on the tape will know what we're doing. Up here, if we could let this represent... Now, the Messiah, you picture this tabernacle standing on its feet with the bronze altar at the feet looking at you. So you just took this thing and turned it 90 degrees to the right, you would have a picture of the Messiah with the head being the ark and the altar of burnt offering being the feet. That is God's picture of the Messiah. All right, now the first thing that we have is the ark, and the ark represents the Jesus. Is the ark of God. Jesus is the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the glory of the Father abides eternally on Jesus as the solid gold wit of atonement or mercy seat, and then the cherubim of glory showing forth the Shekinah glory of God. That is the head of the Messiah. Or if you want to put it this way, the head of the kingdom of God. Because the tabernacle is the kingdom of God. And the Messiah, which is, in its fullest sense, the holy city, is the Messiah. That's the Father and the Son dwelling in the bride is the kingdom of God that governs the earth and brings peace to the nations of the earth. That's the Messiah, the Anointed. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. It's really a simple picture. Then we have here a veil, but we won't go into that now because that has to do with God's dealings in a realm we're not going to be dealing with. So we'll just skip the veil and go next to the altar of incense. Now the altar of incense represents the heart of the Messiah. The heart of the Messiah. Now, maybe I'll put a couple more things so I can deal with these three. These three are the elements within the holy place. We have, now remember, he's standing looking at you like this. So in his right hand is what? The menorah, the candlestick. And in his left hand is the table of showbread. And this is his heart, and his voice is the altar of incense, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. All right, so over here at his right hand, because he's looking at you, is the menorah with the high central light on it, not like you see in the Arch of Titus, but with the main shaft, as the Hebrew brings out, the thigh of the lampstand. And then over here you have the table of showbread. This is Messiah's left hand with the loaves on it, the 12 holy loaves with the frankincense sprinkled thereupon. All right, now when you get past here, you're in the courtyard of labor. I don't want to discuss that just for a second. I want you to consider the Messiah. The Messiah has in his right hand the power of the Spirit of God. And in his left hand, he has the bread of God. And his heart is the altar of incense. And let me deal with that just a minute. There are three basic plateaus of grace. There are three great works of grace, as we've taught here many times. When you come into the holy place, the first thing you meet are the loaves of the showbread, and these deal basically with the born-again experience, the bread of the presence, with Christ in you, when he's born in us in the basic salvation experience. Then, in the will of God, we progress to this next grace of God, the lampstand, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to live a holy life and the power to bear witness. The lampstand represents power, the anointing. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that is power to bear witness and power to lead a holy life. The Holy Spirit gives us these two wings of power, a holiness and the miraculous. And these two make up the testimony, the holy life and the supernatural. And those two make up the testimony. That's in Messiah's right hand. Now, God wants his church to live on the bread of God. God wants his church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's a third realm. And this is the realm that A.B. Simpson talked about so well. And that realm is the realm of the altar of incense, when we cease trying to be somebody and kneel in brokenness and prayer and repentance before God and learn to live that way. That's what the altar of incense represents. When you look at the way the incense was compounded, put together with staction and galbanum and frankincense, and there was another, an onycha. These four were compounded, beaten together with salt, with a mortar and pestle. And they, if you read those, these are spices that are drawn out by making incisions, and they're bitter. Like frankincense, if you touch it, they're bitter. And when you put these things together, you have that incense, and that incense is not sprinkle on you like talcum powder. It's a perfume, but it's an incense. It has to be thrown on the coals so that God smells that at all times. And brother, sister, that is what is missing in the church today. Hallelujah! That's the another type of that ark we talked about this morning that was separated from the tabernacle. What is missing in the churches of today is the incense of God. We have the bread of the presence, we have the communion, we have the preaching of the word to a certain extent. We have some manifestation of the Spirit to a certain extent. But what has gone out of the church is a broken and a contrite heart, and consequently, the awe and the presence of God. We have, as we said this morning, Brother, we were talking this morning how the ark from the two wicked sons of Eli was removed from the most holy place, and then the tabernacle minus the ark was put up on the high place on Mount Gibeon, so that they had the whole tabernacle, but not the ark of God. And it never was put back into the most holy place until Solomon's temple. God showing that it is possible to have all a framework of religion, including the altar, burnt offering, the manifestation of the Spirit, the communion, and the whole thing, and not have the ark of God. And that's what's happening to the churches today, and it's not going to be restored until we bow the knee and cry out to God. And I saw a magazine the other week, it was talking about the R's of revival. They had them all except the two most important. They had refreshing. They had renewal. They had all these R's of revival. You know what was lacking? Repentance and what else? Come on. Righteousness. See, people don't want that. You talk about revival, that means that they all are feeling better and more souls are added, and new life in the song service, the choir learns a new cantata, and so on. And that's supposed to be revival. That isn't revival. Revival comes when God's people are on their face crying out to God. And that's what is lacking in the church in America, is repentance. We don't have the heart of Messiah. We want the power. We want the lampstand. Show us the miracles and we'll be happy. There's something that God wants today more than miracles. And I don't decry miracles at all. They are important. You'll never feel the power of God like you will in a meeting where someone's got the gift of healing. Whether it's Brother Branham or Amy Semper First or Catherine Kuhlman, whoever. When you feel that, you can feel the power of Jesus of Nazareth. And why has God lifted that from the church? So that today we have no Catherine Coleman, no Amy Semple McPherson, no Smith Wigglesworth. Why is that? Because God has something that's more important. And that is a heart for God. You give people the gifts of the Spirit, they go out and get a big tent, a Hammond organ, take up a big offering, and you've got another grand entrepreneur. And that is not why God gave the gifts. He gave the gifts till we would come to this wonderful complement, this body that comes up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved, who is not hot to trot all over creation with the good news, but who is broken at the feet of Jesus and who is awaiting His word, praying that the Lord will send us forth according to His will, not going out in our own strength, but waiting until we know what God wants. A heart, that's what Stephen said. You do err in your heart. You do err in your heart. And it's the heart, and that's where God, the cutting edge of God is today. And I'm sure from this recent good report that we had of the Christian school teachers, right in the Christian school teachers convention, what do they have? Repentance. And all the teachers flocking down. We've attended at least six of those things in a row, and what they had was good talks. The one time we didn't go, what do they have? Repentance. Maybe that's significant, I don't know. But I don't want to see man on the platform. I'm sick and tired of man on the platform. I want to see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus, the Greek said. A man has a lot of good ideas, a lot of do good, I'm sure. But I'm sick and tired of it. I want to see Jesus. And we're not going to see Jesus until there's some people that come and flop on the altar of incense and get some of that frankincense going and get on the coals of that. Oh, remember in Revelation 8, as soon as those coals, that prayer came up, those coals were thrown in the earth and it caused an uproar. And as soon as God gets some of his people on the coals of incense, God will throw those coals in the earth. Brother, there's going to be an uproar. Judgment. And we see that in Revelation chapter 11. It says, verse 1, go and measure the temple and them who worship therein, and measure the altar. And it's not talking about the great altar out there. It's talking about the altar of incense. That's where we are today. That's the move that's on. Moving past the Pentecostal revelation. Moving on to judgment. Before the veil, crying unto God, Lord, we're sick and tired of the head of man on the body of Christ. We want the head Jesus. We want to be built up in the head. Praise the Lord. Now, in the ark were the three great operations of Messiah. There was the jars of incense, representing the fact that Jesus does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in the ark, there was Aaron's rod that symbolizes that Jesus is a priest by the power of an endless life. And then there were the two tables of stone showing the perfect holiness of God in the ark. Now, we're built up into that head. So how does it show forth in us? Here we have the counterpart of the jar of manna. The jar of manna was up in here. But the counterpart is here, the bread of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. The servant of the Lord does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God teaches us dependence. Has God taught you dependence lately? He didn't give you grace for tomorrow? Just for the moment? You know, when you get pressed hard enough, you can't live anymore a year at a time. You know that? Most of us, you know that we live, as long as we can see how everything's going to come up for the next 6 months, we're reasonably complacent. But you know, when God presses us hard enough, we get till we can live only a day at a time. When he presses hard on that, it's only a half a day at a time. And there are some times when it's, oh God, through your body and blood, if I can make the next 5 minutes, you have to get where you live 5 minutes at a time. There are times of our life, but I'm sure our brother's been there many times, when you can only make it for the next 5 minutes. That's when you hear the saint saying, it's impossible! No, it's not impossible. It's impossible unless you're willing to live 5 minutes at a time. Then it becomes possible, because you can almost anybody can live for 5 minutes. It becomes impossible because we can't see how it's going to work out tomorrow. Huh? Amen? That's one thing the servant of the Lord learns. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, day by day, morning by morning, his mercies are renewed. So, did you ever go to sleep wondering, how am I going to face tomorrow? You woke up in the next morning and the grace was there. Oh, he just simply was there. He knows what he's doing. And then, up here was Aaron's rod representing the eternal priesthood, and the counterpart of that is the power of the lampstand. And then up in here was the two tables of stone, and we are learning God's holiness don't do this and don't do that. Those serve to hold us steady until we get a broken and a contrite heart. And we begin to do God's will from a broken heart and a cross-carrying faithful nature, then we do right by nature. That's the highest level of holiness, is when we choose to do the will of God by nature. And brother, sister, that doesn't come easy. That comes from a lot of painstaking cross carrying frustration, patience, tribulation, until we are brought to do the will of God by nature. Highest expression of the law of God. Holiness in shoe leather. Holiness moving out, not the holiness of the external. They serve to keep us until the true holiness of a cross-carrying obedience to God. That brings out the true moral nature of the Lord. Isn't that so? Haven't you found that to be true? Didn't you start with holiness as an external thing? Do this, don't do that. But as we're brought to Christ, and He comes forth in us, then the true holiness, the true righteousness of God comes forth. Amen? This is what is going on today. All these operations, but God wants to bring His church, Pentecostal church, and everybody else. He'll bring out whosoever will move past that which with they are familiar and fall before the face of God, because He has something new and wonderful for us. Praise the Lord. And you can't bring back the old. And that's why Paul said, forgetting that which is behind, whatever brought us to this point, praise God. But to move on with God requires a new dip. A new dip. Hitting your knees and saying, oh God, enlarge my tent. Open my heart to see wondrous things from thy law. Because God is looking today for 100-fold people who will serve Him in administration, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. All right, now let's move out into... the kingdom is moving this way. In the church, we move from there this way. But the kingdom moves this way. And those four great horns on the altar point to the north, south, east, and west, meaning that someday the power of Calvary will fill the whole earth. Praise the Lord. So the kingdom started with the Lord, with the head. And it's moving. It will continue to move until the man is complete. And then out from the ministry of the Messiah to the saved nations of the earth. That's what Isaiah talks about so much. Then here we have the labor. The labor, of course, was filled with water for cleansing. And every time we come and we hear the Word of God and the Spirit convicts us, we are washed. Do you ever go out of church feeling clean? Do you ever have that experience? You go out and you feel, boy, I just got a bath in that place. Huh? Not scalded. Do you ever feel cleaner when you went out of church than when you came in? I think we've had that experience. That's the labor. That's the washing water by the Word. All right, now in a human being, this represents the area of the loins. And in the area of the loins, we have three functions. One is cleansing. The body is cleansed from the loins. Isn't that right? How perfectly God does things. Another thing that issues from the loins is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. The church has had a little fruitfulness. The church hasn't had anything like the fruitfulness that is destined for the church. As it is written in Isaiah 24, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. That comes from the loins of man. The third thing that comes from the loins of man is strength, dominion. And so as God is bringing us, as Messiah is moving along and the ministries are building, God wants to build in us cleansing, as we confess our sins, as it says, the dung gate. God is plain in His speech in the walls of Nehemiah, the dung gate. Today we are to be confessing our sins. That's how you can tell if you're in the move of God. It's repentance and we're confessing our sins. That's the labor working and carrying it away. God's sewerage system. The dung gate needs to be built today. Nehemiah built the dung gate, chapter 3, and it needs to be built in the church today. Did you ever see a picture of New York when the garbage men go on strike? That's something to behold. That stuff is stacked up two stories deep on the sidewalk. That's the way the church is today. That, may seem indelicate, but that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. The whole church, myself at the forefront, all of us in the body of Christ, we need to get on our face and be quick to confess our sins to God. When we've hurt someone and we realize it, we go home, we think about it, instead of stewing on our anger, we forgive, we confess to God. If necessary, we make restitution. The dung gate is broken down, and God wants to build it up and cleanse the church. Cleanse the body of the Messiah, the anointed deliverer, hallelujah, in preparation for His great ministry. Because you see, we can do nothing of ourselves. We are, Corrie ten Boom had it. What did she call her book? Do you remember? Not Good If Detached. Not Good If Detached. Did you ever see a ticket that said Not Good If Detached? That's the way we are, brother. We're nothing. You know what would be a good name? What's kept running through my mind recently? That would be the name of a book. Well, wouldn't it be great? Deity and Dust. Deity and Dust. That's just exactly what we are, isn't it? Dust. Deity and Dust go forth the minister. Huh? Isn't that the truth? Deity and Dust. That's what we are. And apart from Him, we are nothing. No, we don't want power. That isn't what we want. What do we want? Jesus. Jesus. Not good if detached. We don't want to be some great thing in the earth. We want to be a part of the perfect man, flowing by His life, living by His life. Amen? And so you have the labor, the cleansing, the fruitfulness, and the strength, because when a man's legs go, he's gone. That's where our strength is in the loins. And God is moving in that realm today as we bow in worship before Jesus and let Him be the head of the body with the glory of God on Him. Then God builds up the labor so that we can be washed and so that we can be fruitful and have dominion. And then finally we come to the perfect work of the kingdom of God on the earth, the great altar of burnt offering and its great horns, pointing out to the north, the south, and the east, and the west, when, as God says, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, the millennium is not going to be dropped down on us from heaven. The millennium is coming when God builds up this perfect man. And then Jesus will appear in the heavens. We will be caught up to Him in the air. And it's in the air that the spiritual thrones are. Satan is the prince of the, he's the king of the authority of the air, is what Satan is. And so Jesus coming down from above with His saints, and those of us who are alive and remain, and that's going to be a great generation for sure, coming up from beneath are going to catch Satan in the middle and crush him. Hallelujah! And these spiritual thrones are going to be given to the saints. Daniel says, I saw the saints. To the saints were given the kingdom. Daniel 7, three times that says, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. And the millennium will come not out of the wind, but out of the heart, or the heart of the body of Christ, coming with the great head Jesus on the body, in the right hand, the power of revelation, the seven spirits of God. Can you imagine that? Hallelujah. And in the left hand, the tree of life, the substance of Messiah Jesus, to give life to whomever will. And out from the heart and out of the mouth coming rivers of living water, walking through the earth in the feet of bronze. That altar was bronze. That's why His feet glowed as fine bronze, bringing judgment through the earth, as it says in Malachi, the wicked shall be ashes under your feet, In the day that I shall do this, my God shall crush Satan under your feet. That's how the millennium will be brought in. And it will be sustained with a rod of iron at the hand of Messiah. The millennium is not an age of peace. We've come to use the word millennium doesn't mean peace in the Bible. It means merely a thousand, and there's going to be 1,000 years in which the rebellious will of the nations shall be broken to shivers at the hands of the saints, not acting separate, but as members of the body of the Messiah. You see why Christ has given his gifts for the building up of this entity? So that he can bring salvation to the nations of the earth. And then, after 1,000 years have passed, the nations of the earth, having been taught, having been ruled well by the godly, God in his great wisdom shall release Satan from the bottomless pit. And here he will come up, the spirit of lies and perversion, to whisper in the ears of the people against the saints. And they'll gather together on the face of the earth a great multitude and come up against the camp of the saints. If you notice that, it says the city and the camp. And if you studied that, they're not the same thing. It tells of Jerusalem and then it tells of Zion, the camp. You study that camp, it's very interesting. Compass the camp of the saints about and the holy city. It's two different things. The camp represents Zion, that fortress. But all of God's representatives on the earth shall be surrounded. But there will be no battle. There will be no Armageddon in that day. God shall have had enough. And God, the fire of God shall come down. Hallelujah. And burn up that thing. And not stop until the earth and the heaven pass away with a great noise. Hallelujah! Then shall come the day of universal judgment, and God shall create a new heaven and a new earth, the one he meant all the time. This one's only a prefiguring. That's the real one. That's when you come to chapter 1 of the book of existence is Revelation 21. That's chapter 1. This is the foreword we're in now. Hallelujah. That's when, as C.S. Lewis says, you begin the book and every chapter is better than the chapter that went before for eternity. And the peoples of the earth looked, and down from heaven, from God, comes the Messiah. No longer saints in white raiment, but a great city. And that's the way the city is. Just like that. You see, the city has a wall that's some yards high. What is it? 57 yards high or something? Has a wall. Huh? 37 yards high is this one? 33 yards high? Those are the wall is a decent height. It's only about the third the height of a football field, something like that. 72 yards, two-thirds of the length of a football field, which is 100 yards, the wall is high. So that we can cope with. But the city is this way 1,500 miles. That reaches about halfway across the United States. Huh? 1,500 miles deep, square city. But it's also 1,500 miles up. That's like no city you ever saw. Imagine the people of the earth watch that thing go down. 1,500 miles tall. And with the counterpart of this wall around it, wall just across in this area here, just up a little bit here, just this wall, the city reaching up like this. Oh, the clouds are only 3 miles up. This is 1,500 100 miles up. Little wall down here, 72 yards up. Where the nations, they combine these huge angels. And the nations, if they behave themselves, Revelation 22, because you don't get in there if you're not keeping God's way, can get in and receive the life. But this city is the Messiah. And she's the wife of the Lamb. And in her is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And she rules over the earth. Because, you see, peace must be not only gained, but maintained. So the nations of the earth walk in the light that comes out from her and can come in. Her fruit of her life is for the life of the nations. And the gifts that she has, the leaves, are for their healing. That's why God is making us as He is. Praise the Lord. When God says a perfect man, He's speaking of the New Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.